How many of you know what a brush runner is? A brush runner is those goofy cows that you're wanting to come in to feed, and the first thing they want to do is run out to the brush and hide. Well, tonight it looks like we've got a bunch of brush runners. We're kind of on the slim side. But that's all right. We're going to complete what we talked about this morning. We just really began this subject that I think is so important for us to grasp the importance of the sacrifice of Christ and what it not only means to us, but what it means to religion today. We talked about this morning that there's a difference between a savior and a martyr. A martyr is one who voluntarily suffers death as a penalty of witnessing to and refusing to denounce his religion. Savior is one who saves from danger or destruction, one who brings salvation. And as I mentioned this morning, Jesus Christ only fits into one category, and that's the latter, as the Savior. He saved us from danger and destruction. He saved us from sin. And the result of sin is death. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, etc. And He has brought salvation to mankind. Now, we also discussed that He is a ransom. He said Himself that He gave His life as a ransom for many. In the account of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, in the gospel definition, the gospel is identified as the death of Christ for our sins, in behalf of our sins. So basically, as we think about the death of Christ, it was either Jesus or me. And because God loved us, He sent His Son, whom we also loved, to die that we might have that salvation. And of course, He raised Him the third day, according to the Scriptures. By this we know love, because He laid down His life, talking about Christ, for us. Now that's what the concept of ransom involves. Now I want to look at tonight images of the old. One of the things that modern religion does not take in account is the Old Testament. What purpose does the Old Testament serve? Well, it reveals God to us all the way back to Genesis 1. All the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. It introduces the world to us. God's creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Also, man is introduced. And then sin is introduced, and the results of sin. And then from that time forward, we see the results of sin on mankind. Well, as we go through the history of the Jews, the Bible focuses on the Jews, because it would be from this nation that the Savior would come. He would be a part of that nation. And so He set them apart to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. We see that through prophecy. We see that all through the Old Testament. But we also know that according to Galatians chapter 3, that because of sin, God stepped in and gave to Israel the law of Moses. Not as some afterthought, but rather it came to Israel as a result of their sins and to correct that sinful activity. Part of that law involved what man should do for his sins. In reality, folks, you know and I know, God certainly knows, there's really nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. We are totally inept and unprepared to be able to do one thing to help our sinfulness, because we are human and we sin. But under the law, God established a system that man could once again rectify himself with God. And that system in the law was, of course, called the system of sacrifices. But I want us to remember something. The sacrifices that was offered did not offer atonement. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 27. It was in this account that we're kind of introduced to the purpose of sacrifices. Moses is giving to Israel not only the reason, but the way that these sacrifices are to be offered. Notice verse 7, or 27, excuse me. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Now, in this passage, this becomes basically the how-to of sacrifices. It involves the outpouring of blood upon the altar. It required the burning of these offerings, but also the oneness of the worshiper with the offerings through partaking or eating of these offerings. Turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. You know, a few months back we finished our discussion of the book of Hebrews. And it is one of my favorite books to study or to teach because of what it represents to the Christians. And it goes back and it looks at the very thing that we're talking about now. It looks at the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now the writer of Hebrews has established certain extremely important facts. First, he says, the law, the sacrifices, even all to the point of the tabernacle itself and the implements of the tabernacle. It was only a shadow. That was not God's intention that it remain permanent. It was only temporary. It was a temporary law, a temporary tabernacle or temple, a temporary sacrifice system. Because there was something that was going to take its place that would be better. All of these things was a mere shadow. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is, in my estimation, probably the hub of the Old Testament as far as what God was trying to establish for us. Isaiah 53. Start verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In that day, people wondered who this one is that Isaiah writes. What's this about? There's no political promise in this. This is about a spiritual promise. It's not about a national promise. It's about a promise for dealing with one's sins. And it rests on the shoulders of the he and the him that's talked about through this context. Don't you think it's interesting that in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, whenever the Ethiopian is riding alone in his chariot, he is reading out of Isaiah 53. And Philip came to the chariot, approached him, and asked this question: do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I, except some man guide me? And then he asks this question: is he speaking of himself or someone else? Again, talking about Isaiah 53. Notice what our context in Acts chapter 8 says. And he began at that verse to teach him Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus approach, he was so taken back by his presence and by his job. All he could do was praise him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We're talking about the sacrifice of the Old Testament. It was a shadow. Now, look at the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, which having, notice this, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I think it's significant that we understand what it is that was wiped out. What was nailed to the cross? Well, let's go on and read. Now, context. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, here's the key to the whole passage. Let no one judge you in food, or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath. What is he talking about? The festivals of Judaism, the law, which is nothing more than a shadow of things to come. Notice what he goes on to say. Which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. These things of the law was a shadow. Things in Christ is the substance. You got the shadow, but you have the substance. And we get to enjoy the substance through Jesus Christ. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 verses 8 through 12. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire. Nor I had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Now how about that? Why didn't God have pleasure in sacrifices when He commanded it? Because they're only temporary. Because they were only a shadow of what really had to be done in order to bring atonement into the world. Because through the blood of bulls and goats, it could not take away sins. Verse 4 of Hebrews 10. There's no atonement through the blood of bulls and goats, only through Christ. Then he said, Behold, I've come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, once and for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which, notice, can never take away sins. Can't atone. They can't wash our sins away. They can't remit our sins. They can't remove the sins. In fact, as we read in the first part of Hebrews 10, all it does is bring a yearly reminder of our sins. Looking to the atonement which would come through Jesus Christ. Now let's finish this reading. But this man, after he had offered, talking about Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. Not yearly, not weekly, not monthly, not daily. One sacrifice for time's eternity. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A one-time offering, and it dealt with the sins of the world. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning, that we are ransomed. Also the blood of Jesus Christ by which we're saved. It's the blood of Christ by which our sins are dealt with. He is that perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once. Notice this. He suffered once. Now, who's the suffering here? Isaiah 53 points to this one that would suffer, and we know that's Jesus Christ. He would suffer once. When? At the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Have you noticed, reading through, and this is the first time we've read this. Have you noticed the at the end of the ages here? That began the last days. What did the writer of Hebrews say in chapter 1, verse 1? God, in sundry times and in different manners, spake unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these, what days? Last days, spoken unto us through His dear Son. When? Last days. The days that He offered Himself as a sacrifice. When was that outpouring of the Holy Spirit supposed to come about according to the book of Joel? In the last days. That ushered in the last days. In the moments of time, God fulfilled His promise and His plan. And it remains intact 2,000 years later. One of the most horrific statements to come out of that article that I read earlier from that Dallas Morning News reporter was this one. That a blood sacrifice shows God to be very mean and vindictive. Is that the case? First of all, I want to remind you that Jesus Himself said that He laid down His life. He said, I laid down my life for my people. Now, folks, this was God's plan, right? He is the architect of the salvation of mankind. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to voluntarily lay His life down for it to work. That's what the Bible's telling us. That's what Jesus tells us. He said, no man taketh it from me. I do it myself. I lay it down myself. Voluntarily. He was an operative behind the plan of salvation. And it was based on His voluntary act of compassion and mercy. Look at Romans 3, 23 through 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A few significant facts. First of all, our salvation and God's work in the salvation of men is based on man's need. The need is, we're sinners. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Isn't that what it says? Verse 23, all men have sinned, you and me. In fact, John himself, writing by inspiration, makes it pretty strong when he says, if you say you have no sin, you make God to be a liar. We have all sinned. Verse 24, he says, the only way that we can receive justification of those sins is through God's grace. Again, we are out of the scenario. As a human, there is nothing we can do. So God stepped in by His love, John 3:16, and gave His only begotten Son. And then that grace provided the redemption of Christ, verse 24. And then He voluntarily laid His life for us. Now, let's take this the next step. That's God's plan. Ephesians 2 verse 8, the way Paul would put it, is this is grace. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's action of grace in Romans 3, 23 through 24. But there's another side. Now that's man's side. Just as Jesus voluntarily laid His life down for God's people, for the plan of salvation, now we are expected to voluntarily receive God's grace and justification by faith. Right? Will we not answer to God if we reject that plan? By faith, we become involved in that plan. And of course, in verse 10 of Acts chapter, or Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith, not of itself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship, created in Him for good works. As a result of our reception of God's grace, by our faith, we now are servants of good work. That's the way it works. Salvation is not the act of a mean and vindictive God. Just opposite. It's the work of a God who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Christ is a demonstration of the righteousness and forbearance of God. Though I have tried, cannot wrap my mind around the love of God. There is a lot of people that I dearly love in this world. Don't know, though, if there is a one that I would offer one of my kids for. I can talk about how much I love people all day long, and I do. I really honestly do. I love this congregation. Man, this congregation is good to me. Build me up. You keep me humble. Keep me fired up. But as much as I may love this congregation, I still don't think I could offer one of my kids for you. Myself, that's different. But my kids, and now, you look at God, you don't see a vengeful, mischievous God that sends His Son to die. I mean, that's the kind of love that I don't get. As a father, I don't understand it. And yet, that's the kind of love that He had when He sent His Son to this earth to die. That's that righteousness, but it's also a forbearance. The patience He had with us. When I look at Israel and her obstinance and her stubbornness, I scratch my head and wonder, why didn't God just destroy it? Why didn't God destroy the world? He had one opportunity, didn't He? Did a pretty good job of it.
But yet still there is that love and forbearance, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that he looked and found eight people to save while destroying the rest of the world through water, the flood. He washed the slate clean and started over. Look how long that lasted. They don't even get out of the book of Genesis. They don't even get three chapters down the road and already they start messing up again. Why did God put up with that foolishness? Because of his patience. And because God so loved the world. Do you get that kind of love? I'm sorry, I don't. I'm just thankful God has that kind of love for us.
Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, love this passage. The great love. How great is the love? Even when we were dead and in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Hey, you want to talk about great love? Made us alive together in Christ. His desire has always been that all men be saved. This is not universalism. Universalism would say all men will be saved. The Bible says that God's desire is, pardon me, that all men be saved. That's two totally different things. The Bible will tell you not all men will be saved. Because man has to make that choice. And a lot of people refuse to make that choice. Jesus talked about those two paths. The roads. One leads to life, one leads to death. The one that leads to life, very few will find it. Very few travel it. They won't lay their trail that direction. But the road to eternal death is well traveled. I want to look at Philippians 2, verse 8 quickly. When we talk about the love of God and the voluntary reaction of Jesus Christ and his love to man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Notice this, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became a man and humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself by taking on the appearance of a man. And then not only that, his humility continued all through his life. His service, as we see in John 13, washing the feet of the disciples. But then the crowning work of his humility is when he succumbed to the point of death. Where is that mean-spirited God there? He doesn't exist. Only in the minds of some warped theologian. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5, and the lesson's yours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One question. We began this lesson this morning asking, is the death of Christ about atonement, about the dealing with the sins of men, or was it political? From what we have looked at tonight, what is the conclusion? There's not really much better conclusion that could be reached except by Galatians 1:3-5. He gave himself for our sins. Again, that's not martyrdom, people. That is a Savior. Gave himself that we might not be destroyed. He saved us from our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. God doesn't want us destroyed with this present age. So he sent his Son. And he has saved us through the shed of his blood. By our uniting with him in life. It would take a lot of imagination
for the mankind to think that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, died for any other purpose than for the sins of mankind. It would take some warped theology to show that the God of John 3:16 that loved the world is a mean, vindictive, hateful God that just loves glory stories. In fact, as you read the Bible, it becomes a beautiful story of God's love for men. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's what the Bible is all about. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, it's a story of how much God loves men. How he atoned them with Jesus Christ. Everything now about one of those. Is there nothing left sacred in the minds of theology anymore? Everything that's so precious to God has been assaulted. Christian, may we stand up and let the world know that there is a people who will always stand for the truth. When everybody else is trying to pull the nails, these words of truth and prophecy, and rip them from the hearts of men, that we are trying to put it back. Especially when it comes to salvation. The area of salvation. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian for tonight, as we talked about this morning. First, there needs to be that contact with the blood of Christ, which happens in baptism. Galatians 3, verse 27, we're baptized in Christ, and in Christ we put on the baptism. Then we begin to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means we become servants of the Most High God and Christ and each other. Indeed, anyone needs to come to that invitation, we encourage you to do so if you stand and sing together.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood.